Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is, and he does, our good doctor Jesus, each Sunday, each Mass, by the mere faith-filled reading of his gospel. And do you remember that in the Roman ritual, there's an old blessing for the sick, which includes the reading of the last gospel of the Mass, and how that's still practiced in Mexico, and how the sick will come to a priest and say, Padre, rezame los evangelios. Father, pray me the gospels. And then the gospels, the beginning of the four gospels are read over the sick person so that he may be healed. When the priest has finished reading the gospel at the altar, he kisses the sacred text at the holy name, if it occurs at the beginning of the gospel, and whispers to himself the per evangelica dicta, by the words of the gospel, may our sins be blotted out. This little kiss means a lot. They always do. You know, kisses are not really throwaway things, not at all. It means respect, and it means reverence. It shows its sanctity. It indicates the intimacy we have, our closeness with God's word, that he became one of us. And sweetness, too. The kissing of the gospel is a little bit the idea of smacking your lips when you've just eaten something which is so sweet and delicious. But most of all, it's a little sacrament, the reading of the gospel, a sacramental, which heals us of sin sickness, the venial kind at least, by inspiring every virtue, faith, hope, and charity, contrition for sins, the purpose of amendment. Make the gospel your own at Mass. Pray it, follow it with devotion, and you'll know the answer to the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Well, would you be hard to heal? Are you a hard case? A hard nut to crack? Jeremiah the prophet says, are not my words fire, a rock-breaking hammer? And Isaiah adds, my word shall be as the rain. It shall not return to me void, but soak the earth and water it and make it to spring and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. St. Paul summarizes all that we believe about God's word. For them that believe, he writes to the Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, as much for an individual Christian as for the aggregation of us in Christian civilization. Last time we saw how the gospel coming to us is symbolized at every Mass by the switching of the book from the right to the left side of the altar, standing for the coming of Christianity to the Gentiles. For 300 years in America, this coming of Christianity to the Gentiles was reenacted every September. It was supposed to take place this weekend in Santa Fe, in New Mexico. The Spanish call it the entrada, the entrance, the peaceful return of the Catholic Spanish with their padre, the Franciscan, with them in 1692 after the Indian Revolt, the Pueblo Revolt, which killed 400 Spanish along with 21 priests. But when they returned, it was a peaceful conquest because their leader, De Varga, prayed to the Blessed Mother that it should be so. Our Lady the Conquistadora, she's the one who conquers hearts. Now last year when they did that reenactment, the pageant, there were protests because it was not politically correct. And so this year, it was replaced by sort of a woolly liberal proclamation that some official read, and then there were ecumenical prayers and some buffalo dances. I'm not sure how they got in, but they were there. And all of that to replace this wonderful Christian tradition, the Entrada. We have our traditions too. Think of Christmas with all of its customs. Think of the pageants. These traditions are dying out. They're being killed off as the buffalo were by the settlers in the 19th century. But we have a duty to protect our Christian roots, to be proud of our identity, our way of life, and our culture, and to pass it on to our own children. We have something of that still in our own country, and we must not lose it. But you see far more of it in the remnants of Christian Europe, Mexico, or South America. There is the story of a fiesta, the village feast, of a feast of Our Lady being celebrated, her patronal feast, and everybody, as is the custom, had contributed to the feast, and every house and every business was lit up. Now, there was a certain merchant in town, a Jew, and he had the biggest store of all, and he was in a big quandary as what to do. He was a Jew. What did he know from Mary or Catholic feasts? But still, business is business. So he made a contribution, and he lit up his storefront with the holy name Mary, Maria, there in bright lights. But then he put underneath, she was Jewish, which is perfectly true. Miriam, the Hebrew of Mary, that's her name. And it means from the Hebrew, well, it has many meanings, but we take chiefly lady or sovereign. Indeed, our Blessed Lady was Jewish, and our Savior, her son, as well as were the apostles and the infant church. But the number of Jews who believed in Christ was small. The majority rejected him and persecuted the early Christians. They wanted a Messiah who would give them wealth and political power here and now. They did not want the cross. This fact of history is reenacted at every Mass symbolically in the moving of the Missal. And they tried to change it, but they weren't successful. Now, when the Jews turned away from Christ, what did Almighty God in his goodness do but raise up a Jew, a Pharisee, Saul, a persecutor, and convert him and make him to be the great doctor or teacher of the Gentiles to show the pagans how to be freed from all of those false liberties, their immorality, which kept them chained. Now, where are the Gentiles? Get your compass out here. Historically, symbolically, they're in the north, because they were to the north of the Holy Land, and after Rome was converted, they were to the north of Rome, and for centuries, the barbarians would invade the Roman Empire. So, when the time came to read the gospel, it was read to the north. You might say the gospel gun, with all of the power, and all of the prayer, and all of the praise of the Word of God made man, was pointed symbolically to the north. And still today, when the Mass is read and the Gospel comes, the Missal is slanted by the altar boy, put at an angle on the Gospel corner. And there's something interesting about our church. I notice it at every Mass at the high altar. Even if a priest is reading Mass in a fairly quiet tone of voice, when he gets to the gospel and he's speaking right into the corner, which would be north, northwest, his voice is naturally magnified by the acoustic of the church, by the echo. And how fitting is that for the Word of God? But the North was slowly subdued and brought to Christ. The South it is now which sends its sons to invade Christendom and as fertile daughters to conquer by childbirth. Today is the feast day, the anniversary of the Battle of Vienna. You've heard that story many times, the Polish Catholic troops and their allies ousting the Mohammedans from the gates of that city in 1683. You know, already in 1974, the president of Algeria, which is the Muslim country at the top of Africa on the west side, he declared this: one day, millions will leave the southern hemisphere and go north, not as friends, but to conquer it. Now, who are the allies of Islam who prepare the way for this victory, right along with the leading politicians of the world? Who, if not the Vatican II Church, the Novus Ordo, with their popes and cardinals and bishops and priests and teachers, all of them lobbying for immigrants, lobbying, pressuring for open borders, for more migrants from Muslim lands who are not refugees at all. And they arm themselves with the great lie that was first told by Vatican II, repeated by George Bush after 9/11, and repeated incessantly today by Bergoglio and his bishops, that Islam is a religion of peace. And that, if you even glance at the headlines, you know to be false. The modern church, it has engaged for the last 50 years in two great cover-ups: the cover-up of Islam and its reality, the silent scandal of it, right alongside of the overt abuse of the innocent and of youth, both of them leading to the same kinds of crimes of violence against those who cannot defend themselves. Now, the Muslims are filling up Europe because it's empty, and it's empty because of birth control. It's empty because of abortion. Nobody really talks about that. That would be really incorrect, but it is the truth. These are the soldiers of other invasions, not Islam itself, but I mean ideas which go back to the era of the revolutions, the Protestant revolt, the French Revolution, and particularly the errors of what they call the Enlightenment, modern God-free thought. Why is the West in its death throes today? Why is Christendom dying? Why are they shooting people in bank lobbies downtown? Not because someone's dissatisfied with the service at Fifth Third, but these mass murders all across our land spell the truth of the unraveling of what's left of Christian culture. A whole way of life is crumbling, dying, as we become ever more secularized, which means re-paganized. Every moral abuse finally is going to be first accepted and then imposed as settled law, as they like to say. As in ancient Greece and pagan Rome, before St. Paul preached the liberating gospel to them. A culture, you see, is not just a way of life and language and diet and dress and homes, cars. A culture is identified by what it forbids. A culture requires a cultus, which is Latin for worship, and a way of life based on our beliefs, the sacred order of reality. You don't behave the way you do just because it's good for you or because other people are doing it. You behave the way you do because it is written upon your heart, the natural law, the very law of life. And it is falsehood, paganism, which obscures that truth and oppresses, as a result of that, with all of this violence, the slaves and the women and the children and the rest. They are all exploited in the name of a self-serving, so selfish liberty. And this is why we get the shootings, but nobody gets it, not anymore. St. Paul already gave the lie to this when he preached the gospel to the pagans of old, our Lord's teaching, not his, elevating marriage, the sacred union of a man and a woman, into a sacrament, which means a sign to all of the love of Christ for his church and of God for his creatures. His holy plan to populate earth and then heaven. You know how this has been perverted. It's everywhere in the news. And you know by whom? It's the modern church, both by deeds, criminal cover-ups, and by false teachings, the taking away of the very notion of objective truth. And all of this goes back to Vatican II. Some of you will remember the notorious catechisms and the catechism wars of the 1960s when they tried to introduce immorality into the classroom, and those falsehoods are still being taught in supposedly Catholic institutions today. The gospel of Christ is perverted, and Christendom is subverted. By whom? By the hierarchy. Think of this thought came to me the last few weeks, and what a thought it is. How terrible. Those who are supposed to be the Catholic Church, they are the ones who are doing this to all of the world. The institution, the industry of this false conciliar church. They are the greatest enemies of Christian culture. They are guilty of a double attack on the gospel of God, subverting it from within and bringing the enemy in as reinforcements from without. Now, I grant you, this is a heavy charge to lay on the nice folks over at St. Max, or maybe you are worshiping in their own way at St. John this morning, but they are part of a system which is geared to subvert our entire way of life and to pervert the divine plan for eternal life. The book has been moved. It's over on our side now. The lesson is that those who do not use it will lose it. What will we do with it in a post-Christian era? For the time being, it is still lawful to heal on the Sabbath day. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.